Christian music today is that they're using these violent, rebellious music with Christian lyrics. What you're giving yourself over is to the music, not to the lyrics. So if you're singing about Christ, which they say they are, but you're feeling rebellious and you're feeling sensual and you're feeling violent, the two don't go together, you know? So we have to pay attention to what we do. And I'm sorry I have a computer here, but I didn't want to print 40 pages of an article. And it's just easier to go through like this. But we have to make sure that we don't get into this tunnel vision, because we can with like things that we look at, like the news that we choose to look at and things like that. We have today something that we didn't have for the last 60, 100 years. And that is, we can pick and choose the media that we want to look at. Okay? For years, it was left up to the networks and the newspapers. They chose. You had editors that chose what you got to see and what you didn't get to see. And it was easy to control people that way. Okay? But now with the internet, we think that we're not controlled anymore, and we think that we are looking at things freely of our own will. But I got this article that talks about how you really are being controlled and you don't know it, okay? Because these Yahoo and Google and MSN and even the small Huffington Post, even the small websites nowadays are using these algorithms, this artificial intelligence that learns what you like to look at, okay? So if I do a Google search on, say, the word King James Bible, okay, and you do a Google search on King James Bible, we're going to get two different results based on what our previous history of what we look at, okay? So if you're a Bible believer and you're looking at Bible-believing stuff all the time and all the, you know, Second Amendment stuff all the time and biblical things and all of this stuff, when you do a search that you think is an innocent search, you want to get all angles on this particular subject, you're not getting it. You're getting what Google wants you to get. Okay? It's almost like you can get tunnel vision, and then they're helping you stay in that tunnel so that you don't get the full thing. And an example of this article was two different people from, they took more than two different people, but they used two as the example that were during the uprising in Egypt. What was it, last summer? During the uprising in Egypt. Two different people from across the globe, from different places in the globe, did a search on that. Only one of them got to see that there was a rebellion going on. The other one got travel things, you see, and he had to go to the second and third and fourth pages to see anything that was going on politically there. Okay? So we have to be careful with what we click on and how we look at things and realize that these things are still censoring what you get to see. It's not true freedom with the internet, okay? And this has been going on for years. You can do the research and you'll see that that Google and Facebook and Yahoo, the government has their hands in this stuff. And they are putting these restrictions on these big corporations, and if these big corporations don't go with the program, they run them out of town, okay? And you can see it. And I mean, You've got alternatives out there now. Like, I think Start Page is a pretty good one that doesn't. You have the option of taking off the filters that track how you search and what you look at and stuff like that, so that you get a clean search every time you search, and you can weed out the adult stuff too, you know. But I just wanted to read a couple of things. I'm going to pick on Facebook because I hate Facebook. I'm sorry. I hate Facebook. People are running their mouths too much. We talk about things that don't need to be talked about. I lost fellowship with a family because of Facebook, because we got into it on Facebook, and we haven't been the same since. Okay? So, you know, my advice is just to get off Facebook. That's my advice. But you do what you want. But I want, some people call it face crack. Okay? A lot of people don't know this, but you've got a chemical in your brain called dopamine. Okay? And this dopamine makes you feel good, all right? This is why people take drugs, because the drug causes their brain to release dopamine in their body, and they get this rush of dopamine, this feeling of euphoria, okay? And you can get the same effect when you're researching things. Okay? When you do a search on the internet, you're releasing dopamine because it gratifies you to search for things, this curiosity. I called it a couple months ago, I called it an insatiable curiosity that I have for researching these things. And I'm coming to find out that it's part of the internet's plan. It's part of the design to make you feel that way. Okay? Kind of like pornography makes men feel, is they think they're gratified and they're not. They keep wanting more. It's the same thing with the internet. You can become an addict to the web. Okay? Even looking at perfectly fine things, you can become an addict of researching these things. And they're doing this research on this. It's saying dopamine is a key player in the brain system concerned with reward-driven learning. Dopamine has many functions in the brain, including roles in behavior and cognition, voluntary movement, motivation, punishment and reward, sleep, dreaming, mood, and attention, just to name a few. Dopamine is released by rewarding experiences such as food, drugs, and neutral stimuli, which become associated with these things. New studies suggest that dopamine regulates the motivation to act. Recent observations indicate that the brain is more active when people are anticipating a reward rather than receiving one. So it's the building up to the reward that's the addictive part. Okay? The biggest difference with this in the old days is that in the old days you had to work to get your information. You had to read. Okay? And nowadays we don't have to. We can get our information in a few seconds. Instead of going through 15, 20, 30 books before we learn a subject, we can become an expert on a subject in 15, 20 minutes. If you don't believe me, get a Bible program for your computer. You don't have to go to a concordance or nothing. You can type in a word or a phrase and bam, you've got everywhere in the Bible that thing is listed. And in 10, 15 minutes, you can sound like an expert on that issue. You know, but you haven't really learned anything. You see? Whereas in the old days, you know, you think like guys like Clarence Larkin. Man, how could they put a book together like that? How can they actually study the Bible verse by verse and find the correlation between a verse in Genesis and 15 verses in the New Testament? How can they do that without the technology that we have? Because they had to work at it, and you learn more that way. Okay? And that's why we want to promote, especially as homeschoolers, we promote reading more than we do watching. You know, because you learn better that way. Because you don't get that stimuli from the reading all the time like you do here. You get stimulated and then gratified by getting the information. Okay, so we got to be careful. Okay? They're showing that studies in China are showing that the web addicts have brain changes similar to those hooked on drugs and alcohol. So they can take a CT scan of your brain if you're on drugs, and they can see that your brain has physically been altered. Okay? The same thing with web addicts, people that are addicted to the web. Okay? I mean, have you noticed your curiosity? Like, one of the reasons I liked Facebook is because it was almost like getting to know what people were doing without them knowing that you knew. You know what I mean? To be honest, that's what it was like. Okay? That's what it's like. It's like, oh, I wonder what so-and-so is doing today. Oh, I wonder what so-and-so is saying today. You know, and then I found myself getting into discussions with women and with men, you know what I mean? And I'm not saying in a bad way, but, you know, a normal discussion that you wouldn't put yourself together with as a Baptist, you know, you wouldn't close yourself off in a room with some woman and talk to her about issues, not without her husband being around, you know what I mean, and vice versa. But that's what we do on Facebook, you see? So we got to be careful with these things, all right? Now, the biggest thing about this is, and this is going to bring TV into it, okay, is that it's called programming for a reason, okay? And it's not just a coincidence that they called it programming. It is programming, okay? The technology is called jolts per minute, okay? That's what it used to be called. When they started television, they had the technology. They knew, the writers knew, that to keep your attention, they had to give you so many jolts per minute to keep you watching that show and wanting more. And when I say jolts, I mean something that was funny, that made you laugh, or something that was outrageous, or something that was vulgar, okay? It would just keep your brain occupied, even if it was bad. You know, and we have that tendency now with YouTube. It's like, oh, let's go watch this motorcycle wreck. You know what I mean? We got to see this. Oh, let's watch this next practical joke. And they keep getting more and more and more extreme as it goes on, to the point nowadays where they're talking about jolts per second. Okay? Jolts per second is what they're talking about now. Okay? So just be careful. The term, let me see right here real quick. Here you go, right here. This is a good quote. The reason for the dramatic increase in jolts per second in television programming over the past many years, and we should add in other media sources including video games, computer software, and the internet, should be obvious to the reader. Television programmers need to grab the attention of their viewers in order to sell their products. Advertising money is the grease that makes the world of commercial television run. To make a living, programmers use this trick of jolts per second to grab their viewers' attention. This is especially essentially Pavlovian conditioning. Remember Pavlov's dog? Remember they would put food in front of the dog and it would make him drool, you know? Well, they also did that with people, okay? The guy who did it with his little girl, locked her in a cage. That's what he did. There's your psychiatry for you, okay? It was the Russian psychologist Ivan Pavlov who in 1927 described what he called the orienting response. This describes our instinctive biological reaction to any sudden or novel stimulus and includes dilation of the blood vessels to the brain and constriction of the blood vessels to major muscle groups. During the orienting response, mental arousal becomes heightened and visual and auditory perceptions are sharpened. The orienting response evolved in part to help protect human beings from sudden environmental changes. And that's where they get into evolution. But that's your fight or flight, okay? Television programmers and manufacturers of video games and computer software use this powerful and important evolutionary gift not to save us from being eaten by lions and tigers, but to sell their products. They are essentially exploiting a 7 million-year-old evolutionary adaptation for short-term commercial gain. So you can see where they're messed up in that. But the idea is still there. They're controlling you. What happens, however, is that over time, our attention becomes habituated to the stimuli. Like the people who heard the boy cry wolf, we discover that there really isn't a mountain lion waiting to eat us and that we have been fooled. Okay. The next time we hear that loud sound or see that blast of light or experience that sudden camera shift, we know better and we stop paying attention. In order to get our attention back, media programmers have to up the ante and increase the number of jolts per second. Thus, over a period of years, we have seen an exponential growth in the tempo and intensity of stimulation on television and in video games. At the same time, we've seen a steady decrease in the ability of viewers to maintain any kind of sustained attention. In short, we've become a short attention span culture. Okay? So that's a very good article. David Reinoshek is the guy who put that article out, if you want to check him out. You know, that's just some food for thought, okay, that we need to keep our minds open and we need to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, amen? Okay, so let's get into this lesson here real quick. And we are talking about the dispensations. We are rightly dividing. We understand that rightly dividing is the key to understanding the scriptures, okay? It's the key to understanding the scriptures. If you do not rightly divide, you're going to end up in some denomination. Okay, doing what you're told and being told not to ask questions. You can read this, you can't read that. That's what happens when you rightly divide. Okay, so we're going through the dispensations and we are in the dispensation of grace right now. And just to recap real quick, some things that this dispensation reveals is the new covenant, that it begins at Calvary and it has two applications, to the Jew first and then to the church. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Okay, so we have to rightly divide that. And we're finding out now that there's a transition, not only in the book of Acts, because that's one of your main transition books. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews are your main transitional books, okay? But the thing about the dispensation of grace and the new covenant is that there's actually two transitions within the one transition, and that's the transition from Israel to the church and from the Jew to the Gentile, okay? And from the law to grace. Okay, so that's what we have to understand. Not only do we have to rightly divide these dispensations, but you also have to rightly divide the context of what you're reading. Okay, because we read down through there how the law still applied during Jesus, during the first part of his ministry, but grace was coming in there, and he was getting people prepared. Okay, in John, he prophesies about the Holy Ghost, something that they never even heard of. Okay, and he was talking about that he would come and he would baptize, one would come and baptize you with water, and one would come and baptize you with fire. Okay? One would baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and one would baptize you with fire. Okay, so he was talking about the Holy Ghost coming in there, the Comforter. Okay, so, and then we talked about John's baptism, how it wasn't for the remission of sins. Okay, that the regular Jewish baptism was for the remission of sins, but John's baptism was to usher in, to prepare Israel for their Messiah. Okay, and we got on down through there. We got down. We showed how we showed how the Jews received the Holy Ghost. Okay, they repented. They were baptized, they had hands laid on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, okay? The Samaritans, they believed, and they received the Holy Ghost, okay? And also, they got hands laid on them also, okay? And then we got into Acts 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch was born again, and he was the first person saved by grace through faith alone, okay? And that's about how far we got, okay? And that was in Acts 8:37, all right? So now, we're going through this transitional period, and you can see that transition, how it's changing from a nation to a people, okay, and from a corporation to a body, okay? It's changing, and it's changing from one race of people to another race of people, okay? And that's not racist. God set that up, okay? God made the races. Okay, so it's good to differentiate between the races, okay? So that's what God did, all right? So there's this transition, okay? And by the time we get into Acts 16, there's no more transition. Look at Acts 16, start in verse 25. There's no more transition in Acts 16. Start in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing that the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, because he knew he was going to get killed anyway for sleeping on watch. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, what did they say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Okay? So Acts 16 here, we have no more transition. All right? We have completed the transition. Okay? We got a man fully saved by grace through faith now. And this is where the transition ends. Now, why did the transition end? Turn back to Acts 15. Acts 15. This is why the transition ended, okay? Now, the transition, just like it's hard, and I'm sorry, if I lost you guys last week, I'm sorry. But this is just to show you that we don't understand everything in this book. Okay, we don't understand the things of God all the time. We can get real close, but like I said last week, the minute you think you got it, the minute you think you got this book down, that's when God's going to throw you a curve. Okay, and he's going to show you something, and you're like, man, why did I think that? Okay, but this is why the transition stopped. Look in Acts 15 and start in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, see, even the apostles were disputing over the plan of salvation. Okay, now you had saved Pharisees telling people that they needed to get circumcised. Okay, does that sound familiar? Huh? You know, you're born again, but you got to do this. You're born again, but you got to do this. You're born again, but you got to do this. You can't wear this. You can't wear that. You got to wear this. Does that sound familiar? Pharisees. Okay, Pharisees. And they were saved. So you can be a Pharisee and be saved. Amen? Okay, So that's what they were doing, all right? There was much disputing. And then Peter rose up, and I want to point out that this is a Jewish apostle that says this. All right? A Jewish apostle that says this. Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." Man, Peter really knows his stuff now, doesn't he? He's no longer repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, right? But we believe, now this is Paul, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So there's your transition, it's over. Okay? And that's the transition from the Jew to the Gentile, from Israel to the church, from the law to grace. Okay? He told them, he said, we, the Jews, are saved even as they, the Gentiles. Because see, the Gentiles were getting the Holy Ghost by hearing the Word of God. The Jews weren't. The Jews had to get baptized and had hands laid on them. Okay? But like I said, God's going to throw you a curve. Look in Acts 19. Look in Acts 19. God will throw you a curve. Okay? God will throw you a curve. Acts 19 and verse 1. Okay, and this is a great passage to show charismatics. Because, see, the charismatics use speaking in tongues as evidence of you getting the Holy Ghost, as evidence of you being saved. All right? Now, they've changed a little bit. The assembly of God, you've got a sect of the charismatics that have broken away from the assembly of God, and they call themselves, I think they call themselves the Church of God. Or full gospel. They call themselves full gospel. Where they believe you get born again, but you still can speak in tongues. Okay? As evidence that you have the Holy Ghost. They still believe that you got to get the Holy Ghost after you've been born again. And that's not the case. Okay? But this is a great passage to show them right here. Watch this. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost, since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Okay, so they were still under John's baptism, being prepared for the Comforter and for the Messiah. "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." No water, right? Is there water in the context? When they heard it, they were baptized. Amen? Okay? "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And then it goes on and talks about where he went after that. Okay, so this was where God throws you a curve. The transition is over, but Paul's dealing with who? He's dealing with some Jewish disciples again. Okay, and the Jew seeks after a sign, amen? Okay, the Greek seek after wisdom. And the tongues are a sign gift. Not just a gift, they're a sign gift. Okay, and the Jew seeks after a sign. So if you follow that all the way through there, every time you see somebody speaking in tongues, there'll be a non-believing Jew. Anywhere you see that, there'll be a non-believing Jew present. And this brings me, I watched a documentary one time called Brother Born Again. And it was made by this Jewish lesbian, and their brother left the family, left the religion, okay, and moved to Alaska and lives in a commune up there, okay? But it's funny because how God can do whatever he wants whenever he wants. I don't care what dispensation it is, God will do what he wants when he wants. He'll translate you into heaven if he wants to, right? He'll show you a sign if he wants to, okay? Just when you think you got this down, God will do something different just to let you know who you are and that you don't really know anything. But this guy, this brother born again, his testimony is amazing. And I still don't know it. I don't completely believe it, but there's something to it, okay? He was a Jew, all right? And they lived in New York City. And he went to a church. God was dealing with him about salvation, okay, and religion and stuff like that. So he started searching, and he went to a church, a Christian church, happened to be a charismatic church, and he heard the gospel for the first time, the true gospel. He heard it for the first time. But he didn't get saved. He went there for like three or four other times, and he didn't get saved. The people were really praying for him, and they were laying hands on him and stuff like that, and nothing was working, you know. And he decided one day to go to Central Park, and there's a bench. And behind the bench, there's like a cliff, like a 40-foot drop down this hill. That there's a bunch of rocks and stuff. And he's sitting on that bench, and this guy is like a... he's either a lawyer or a doctor, one of the two. And so he's really smart, you know. And he's asking God, show me the truth, show me the truth, show me the truth. And he's not getting anything from God. He's not getting nothing, no answers, no nothing. So finally he says, you know what, God? It's because I'm too smart. It's because I've been educated out of being able to believe. So I'm going to take this into my own hands. I'm going to make myself not smart. And he picked up a rock. And he started hitting himself in the head. And he knocked himself out, right? And he fell down the hill. And when he woke up, you know, like an hour or two later, he woke up and he was all bloody. And he stood up and he started speaking in tongues. And he got born again. Okay? So, I don't know. Was that true? Did that really happen? Was it the devil or was it God? Did God just say, you know what? This guy really needs this. You know what I mean? Because Paul didn't get saved by grace through faith, right? Paul got saved by what? Seeing the Lord. He needed a sign, okay? So I don't know. You know, that's why I say when you think you got this thing down, you don't, you know? But we have to teach this stuff, and we have to recognize this stuff, because if we don't, we'll become fundamentalists about things. We'll become dogmatic about things, and we'll get tunnel vision, okay? And we won't be open to the truth. And then if you let that go far enough, Romans 1, you become reprobate. If you're not open to the truth. Okay? So we find here that the transition is over. And then all through Paul's writings, there's no doubt about it. It's salvation by grace through faith. All the way through there. No doubt about it. The only way you can doubt it is if you want to doubt it. That's it. Okay, so all through his writings is salvation by grace through faith. Okay, so this dispensation, it began at Calvary. Technically, it began at Calvary, but the transition came in before that at the beginning of Christ's ministry. Okay, because he started talking about it. All right, so it began at Calvary, and it ends where? At the rapture. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 50 through 57, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I don't think we have to go there. We've been there enough, especially when I'm up here. Okay, so what was the purpose of this dispensation? The purpose was to show God's grace to the Gentile. That was the purpose. It was to show God's grace to the Gentile. Okay, once Israel rejected the Savior, that's when the Lord started speaking in parables, and the transition rolled in, and they started transitioning from the Jew to the Gentile, okay? So that's what the purpose of it was. The saying is, you rob Peter to pay Paul, okay? Now, what was man's failure? Man's failure is what the Bible calls the fullness of the Gentiles. That was man's failure, the fullness of the Gentiles, a falling away, all right? When does that falling away happen? Because nobody wants to admit when that falling away happens, right? Turn to Revelation 3. I'll show you when that falling away happens. Revelation 3. That falling away is already in progress. Revelation 3. It happens right before the rapture. Revelation 3, begin in verse 14. And unto the angel of the Lord, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Okay? So don't be lukewarm. All right? Lukewarm is thinking you got it all figured out. That's what lukewarm is. Lukewarm is not going soul winning. It's not going street preaching. Okay? Lukewarm is sitting in these pews thinking you got it. And that's a big symptom of a Bible believer today. He thinks he's got the truth and that he doesn't need anything else. So he sits in these pews and he rots. Okay? That's lukewarm. Jesus said, that makes me want to puke. All right? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's our current state today, the Laodicean church age. And I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Remember we were talking about keeping your eyes open with an open mind? Okay, you've got to be looking for the truth at all time, like precious silver, like treasure. Got to be a treasure hunter when it comes to truth, okay? Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. There's the current state of church, of our church. That's the current state. Jesus is outside and he's knocking on the door. That's the current state, okay? And we need to be humble and we need to diligently seek the truth in order to let him in. That's where we are today, okay? Now, that's where the falling away is. And look, three verses later, the door is opened. The rapture. So that's how close we are, folks. That's how close. We are three verses away from being caught up. Amen? I can't wait, you know? For whatever reason, I can't wait. Three verses later, all right? So the judgment of this is the trump of God. The rapture will be a judgment. It'll be a blessing for us, but it'll be a judgment here on earth. I mean, imagine that day. Imagine the chaos. Imagine everything that's going to go down that day. There's going to be blood everywhere. There's going to be wrecks. There's going to be martial law is going to be put in. People are going to be killing each other. And if you watch any movies nowadays, there's going to be zombies walking around. You know, they're going to be, the dead are going to be walking, amen? That's what the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what it says. It says in Thessalonians that we will not pre-event them. We will not prevent those that sleep. Okay? So the graves are going to open. All right? Okay? And if it's anything like the first fruits, there's going to be dead walking and people are going to see them. Amen? If it's anything like that, if it follows that Bible pattern. All right? So the rapture will be a judgment. And what's God's attribute during this? Grace. Grace. That's his attribute. Grace. And that's why, now I can't even think of his name. Schofield calls it the dispensation of grace. It's because that's his attribute during this dispensation. Amen? All right, so we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day and your word. Pray you bless us. Pray that you'll bless the teaching of your word today, Lord, and that now you'll just prepare our hearts and our minds, keep them open, and keep us humble, Lord, that we might believe your words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.